Thanks for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the preaching ministry of Christ Church. You're listening to our summer series, The Book of Job. To get the most out of this series, you'll want to follow along each week with our summer reading plan, which can be found at ccmh.org.
Yeah. Great observation, but also possibly part of what irritates us as we read it, that it kind of appears that God's just messing with this guy. And that's a tough picture of a loving father that we know God is. So. Well, awesome. Let me share some thoughts with you. I'm not going to reread the whole three chapters to you, you'll be happy to know. But for those of you who didn't read it, I just want you to know by the numbers what you missed. You missed three chapters. You missed 1,404 words. You missed five buts. And most importantly, you missed two perspectives. And I hope you caught that as you were observing these chapters. You get two perspectives on the suffering. You have Job and what he's going through. And we see his perspective as you get to chapter 3, when he literally cries out, "Wouldn't it have been better if I'd never been born? Curse the day I was born." You see that human perspective, but you also see God's perspective. You get a glimpse behind the curtain to see that there's something going on in the heavenlies. And that second perspective is what we don't often get here. We don't get to look behind the veil. We don't get a preview of the bigger picture yet to unfold. We get that human perspective that Job's wife had, that Job's friends had, and that Job himself had. And so you got two perspectives as you read this, and I hope you caught that. Let me begin at the top and just read a few of these verses. "In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. The man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen and 500 donkeys, and he had a large number of servants." I should hope so. "He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, 'Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' This was Job's regular custom." You know, this is the passage that Dick was referring to. You know, we get a glimpse of the reputation of the man Job. He's big in the community. He's known to be blameless, to be a very good man, a very fair man. He's also a wealthy man. He has all of this livestock, and he has all of these servants. But the glimpse that we get of him that Dick pointed out is we get a man who is very devout to his God and very devout to his God where his children are concerned. His faith in God looms large for his children to see in his practice. I've told you guys this before, but when I became a new believer in Christ, one of the most bizarre experiences I had from the get-go was praying with my brother Dave. My brother Dave had 2 girls at the time. Now he has 12 kids, go figure. But he had 2 girls at the time who were 6 and 4. And when my brother and I would bow our heads to pray, my brother would faithfully, every time, pray for his daughter Lauren's future husband, who was growing up somewhere, that his family would be a godly family, that he would be raised to know Jesus Christ, that he would be nurtured in such a way as to be a godly husband. And then he'd pray for his 4-year-old Megan, that somewhere out there, Megan's husband is growing up in his family, that his household would be blessed, that he would learn lessons from his dad on how to be a husband and father. And I mean, literally, I sat there thinking, man, you're out of your mind? Your kids are 6 and 4. Let's wait on this a bit. You know, there are more pressing issues here. Those kids got a long time. We'll start praying later in the game. But I've told you before in this story, the beautiful part is the outcome. Because those guys who are now Dave's sons-in-law came into his daughter's lives as devout Jesus freaks and are incredible husbands and incredible fathers. One of them even gave my brother a kidney to save his life. How's that? Want to date my daughter? How are your kidneys, huh? Now Dave has 12 kids. And the amazing part, many of you know his family. The amazing part is he's prayed like that for each of his 12 kids as long as they've been his kids. And as we're watching them get married, as we're watching them start families, they're finding their ways into amazing situations. Now, I'm not saying that if you faithfully pray for your kid every day, nothing will go wrong, the wheels will never fall off. But I am saying that as I look back on that, and I see the devotion of a dad. And boy, here's a picture of devotion of a dad right here in this text. And then that scene that Dan and others described. The angels are gathering some kind of a council in heaven, and Satan presents himself. You know, in the introduction of Satan here, you know, it's probably worth us spending just a couple of minutes talking about Satan. Because we do live kind of in a more savvy world here in America, we think. So things like evil and the devil is kind of reduced to like a Halloween costume. You know, but the reality is, the scripture paints a picture. His name Satan means adversary. And he is God's adversary, and thereby he's our adversary. In the New Testament, he's called the devil, and that means accuser or liar. And the pictures that we have of him showing up through the scriptures, the methods that he uses, usually he even starts with a little bit of truth. You remember back in the Garden of Eden, where you remember the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he kind of begins with almost something that sounds like a little truth, and then he kind of twists it up. He always approaches appetites. He always approaches weaknesses. We can see those things in him. And he's a very real enemy. Now that said, we also need to understand what he is not. He is not a god. He is not omniscient. That means he doesn't know everything. He's not omnipotent. That means he can't do everything. And most importantly for my thinking, he's not omnipresent, which means he is not everywhere present at once. And we all know he's hanging out at the Kardashians' place, so he's not here, right? Have you seen Bruce Jenner's facelift? About half of you missed that. I'm sorry. Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, for us to understand that he is limited. And we see in this text, by the way, that while God allows, God also limits. We also need to know that he's defeated. Jesus has defeated him. And he's given us a means to defeat him. He's taught us to flee. He's taught us to resist. He's given us promises to stand on. He's given us tools with which we can withstand the wiles of the devil. These are important things for us to realize as we encounter Satan, both in this story and in the world. You know, again, I said we're kind of a savvy world over here now. We think we can explain everything away in science and technology and all of that. If you spend some time in some darker places around the world, you might have caught a glimpse of evil and demons and things like that that we don't often see or talk about here. A couple of our trips to Namibia, we've run into witch doctors and some of their stuff. And it's demonic. It's dark. And the people live in real fear of that experience. It's very powerful there. One of our trips, we had someone who was being delivered of a demon. And here we are, a bunch of Americans, a bunch of teenagers, and we're watching a human being go through convulsions and foaming and all sorts of stuff that just doesn't typically happen at Walmart. You know, there's a reality here to this spiritual war. And here we're given a glimpse. So something we ought to take note of and be mindful of. That's very real. As Robin pointed out, it was God who said, "Have you considered Job?" And I hope you made that observation as you read through. That's a tough one. I don't think any one of us would point out one of our children to bless them with suffering. Stop and think about that. And then the accuser does what the accuser does. The accuser suggests the only reason that Job is such a good follower of God is because you've blessed him tremendously. But you take that stuff away and we'll really see. And I have to tell you, that was an observation for me to think and pray on too. You know, when it comes to the things of this world that we appreciate, when it comes to having a wife and a family that I love and cherish, when it comes to having a job, when it comes to having food on the table, clothes on the body, roof overhead, when it comes to those things that we really, quote unquote, need in this world, I'm a very fortunate guy. I'm tremendously blessed. What if God would choose, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, to just give me my daily bread? Would I still love Him? Would I still passionately serve Him and want to be in relationship with Him? If some of those things are stripped back and taken away, do I find myself very quickly, like Job, saying, well, curse the day I was born. Better if I was never born. Satan says, take it away. Again, you see the big buts, two of them in this first chapter. He says, but now stretch out your hand and let him suffer some loss. And God says, you go ahead, but don't touch him. There's a limit to what he's going to allow here. And then, as was suggested by Jason, wave after wave after wave of these bad news arrivals. And you know what? I spent some time this past week talking with a friend of mine. This friend of mine is not a believer in Christ. And this friend of mine has lost three relatives this calendar year. Two of her brothers died, and just this past week, one of her nephews died. That's a lot of loss. And as we were talking about it, she was talking with me about it being wave after wave after wave. One of her brothers, she knew, was dying because he was battling a disease. The other brother died suddenly, aneurysm. No one saw it coming. The 32-year-old nephew fell off a ladder, landed on concrete from only 6 foot high. But they think he fainted, so he went down and didn't protect himself in his fall, hit his head on the concrete, gone at 32, leaving a wife and two young children. Wave after wave after wave. Some of you in your experience have had this happen to you, where it just seems like, could I only get a break? It's wave after wave after wave, and you can't even catch your breath. And now there's something else. Can you put yourself into Job's shoes as the news is coming? One thing after another after another. And of course, at the end of the chapter, he cries out. His observation of all of this. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Wouldn't you long for faith to be able to have that perspective when the wheels completely fall off? Chapter 2, another of these counsels in heaven. Satan comes again. And once again in verse 3, it's the Lord who says, hey, have you considered Job? And the accuser does what the accuser does down in verse 4. Skin for skin. He hasn't suffered yet himself in his body. You've taken everything away, but strike his body and then let's see what happens. Again, big buts in verse 5 and verse 6. But from Satan. Strike his body and then a but from God. All right, you can do that, but spare his life. Again, allowed but limited. And so then in 7 and forward, Satan goes and does what he does. And these painful boils appear on Job. And he finds himself in absolute misery. You know, in absolute misery is where his wife comes in verse 9. He's at his lowest point. And she comes and she says, are you still maintaining your integrity here? Why don't you curse God and die? And it is easy, by the way, I think, for us to quickly just, you know, set that aside as just a flippant remark. But I'd suggest to you that Rick was onto something when he wanted to parse a little bit what might have been going on as the wife watched her husband suffer in this experience. You know, it could have been a challenge. Where's this God of yours? You're miserable. Look at you. But it also could have been a desire to see the pain end. You're miserable. It would be merciful if you died now. And I'd suggest to you that our hearts resound with that. When you have a loved one, someone that you're dearly close to who's suffering and you know they're suffering, there is that place in your heart that wants whatever needs to happen to relieve that suffering. It's mercy. It's inevitable. We're losing this battle. It's mercy. Father, would you just do this now? Why must this go on? And so this wife approaches. It'd just be merciful if it ended here. And then in verse 11 and forward, we're introduced to Job's friends, and we're going to hear a lot from them in the coming weeks. But these friends, I want you to notice, came with the greatest intention of love and care for their friend Job. Look in the middle of verse 11. When these friends heard about the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes, met together in agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. And then when they saw him, they didn't even recognize him because of the condition he's in. They began to weep aloud. And they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. They grieved, heartfelt grief for their friend as their friend went through this. Well, we could certainly sympathize. We could certainly understand, couldn't we? When we've watched someone we love suffer. And then as Jesse pointed out, nobody said a word. Just being there. You know, I have a confession to make as a pastor. One of the biggest challenges that I wrestle with in my heart as a pastor is a temptation to feel the need to explain God. You know, when the wheels do fall off, when things get really ugly, really bad, and I walk in the door, I struggle with a desire to say something that will make sense out of what none of us can make sense of. A great example happened to me early in my days here at Christ Church. We had a young family start coming to Christ Church. They'd come from a Catholic background. The young man was in a book study that I was doing on a book called Grace Walk. He and I began a great friendship. And he came to a real faith in Jesus Christ that he hadn't experienced his years of growing up in a Catholic church. He and his young wife were then figured out that they were expecting a child. We're all excited. Can't wait for this to happen. I think at the time we had three or four moms all expecting at the same time. And one day about mid-pregnancy, I got a phone call from this young man. And he said, you know, we got some kind of an issue with the pregnancy. We're just going to go over to St. Joe's. Wonder if you could pray for us. Sure, yeah, I'll pray for you. A couple hours later, I get a second phone call. Okay, we're here at St. Joe's. They tell us there's really nothing to worry about, but they're gonna ship us down to Boston just to have somebody down there take a look. Okay, do you want me to come with you? No, it's good. I'll touch base with you tomorrow. I'll let you know what's going on. My phone rang at 2 in the morning. It's never good news when the phone rings at 2 in the morning. I get a phone call from labor and delivery. The baby's been born. Doctors say it will only have moments to live. Could I pray with them on the telephone? So here I am, sitting in my bedroom, trying to compose myself to pray. I got in my car. I was at Brigham and Women's Hospital in 30 minutes. I walked in just as the baby died. And then the people that worked at the hospital said, grandparents are on their way to the hospital. Our grief counselor feels like it would be best if they could say goodbye to the baby. So Darren, we're going to put you in this room over here, and we're going to send all the relatives to you. We want you to explain to them what's happened and then prepare them so that they can see the child. Now, I need you to know, from the moment I hung up the phone in my bedroom, that 30-minute wild drive to Brigham and Women's, and every moment that I was in that hospital, I was cursing at God in my heart. I was telling him, listen, you blew this. You really messed this one up. This young couple, they're going to do amazing things for Jesus. You could have been the hero here. You could have had something amazing, miraculous happen. I could have stood up and told everybody on Sunday. We could have given thanks. You messed this up bad. And then I got to meet some of the family. None of them believers in Christ. All of them with significant life issues. And all of them looking at me like, hey, preacher man. God, you blew it. You really messed this one up. That's the perspective that we have. That's that human perspective. We don't get the behind-the-scenes look. Just a couple months ago, Sherry and I had breakfast with that couple. They were visiting in town. They've moved far away. And they began to chronicle for us the amazing experiences of the last 12 years. How so many in their family had been broken. Many of them have come to Christ. Many of those broken relationships have changed. How they, through the experience, were changed in such a way as to now minister and give and participate in different agencies out there that help pregnancies that experience what they went through. How they've made a difference all through this thing. And how their faith has come full circle from those early fledgling days of wondering, where was God? Why did this happen? What could possibly come out of this that's good? To recognizing that there was a bigger picture. There was a behind the scenes. And now they're beginning to get glimpses of it a decade more later. This is the perspective we have. It just doesn't make sense. We can't understand. But there is a bigger picture. And if our faith would allow us to recognize that there is a behind the scenes, it can change everything of our experience. Chapter 3, Job speaks. As I already said, the first 10 verses, it's cursed the day that I was born. About the next 10 verses is, if only I would have died as an infant. And then the last 10 or so verses is, shouldn't someone who's suffering like me just be mercifully taken from this earth? I suggest to you we know that. We've experienced this. Some of us have experienced it all too painfully. But to know that there's a bigger picture. A couple of last things. Another observation that struck me is after that beautiful description of Job as a tremendous man of God. Righteous, blameless. Have you considered Job? What a great example he is. That man, following after God, was not immune to being completely overwhelmed. You know, there are times when we're so overwhelmed, we think, what a lousy follower of Christ I am. Well, here's one of the best. And he was able to be completely overwhelmed. You know, I've shared this with you before. There's that little twist of scripture that's out there that is a lie from the pit of hell, that God will never give you more than you can handle. That is a distortion of the truth. And I'm here to tell you, God will often give you more than you can handle so that you'll get to the end of your rope and you'll have nothing but him. And even a great man of God may often find himself here. Cursed the day I was born. That verse in chapter 2, verse 9, where the wife comes, I just cast this out there for those of you who are married. Think about the stress that suffering and difficulty can bring to your marriage. Think about how challenging it is because two are now one. It's not as if one of you is suffering on an island. Might be a great study for you. I just suggest that. And then last but not least, I'll go back to it again, the two perspectives. How valuable it will be if we can keep in mind that we've just got this one angle. And with our minds and our eyes and our hearts, we can't make sense of it. But there is another angle. And that angle will make a difference. Would you pray with me? So, Father, as we continue this study, thank you that so many were able to read the passages this week. Would you help us this coming week to read through chapters 4 through 7? Would you speak to our hearts? Would you show us things we haven't seen before? And, Father, would you continue to bless us with the knowledge that it is you who is the author and the finisher. It is you who holds all this in your hands. Would you bless us to know that and to rest in that? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for tuning in to Sermoncast. We hope you are blessed by this week's episode from the book of Job. To listen to additional podcasts or to learn more about Christ Church, please visit us at ccnh.org.